Well, I'm going to be starting a new series today, and it's Pentecost Sunday, and you know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit always brings our attention to Jesus Christ. Amen. He always focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for my message, starting the series would be the childhood of Christ. And I want to turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 39 to 52 is the passage of scripture that I want to look at this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 39 to 52. And let's focus on Jesus. We need to lift up the Lord and honor him at all times. And he had an amazing life. And we want to look at his childhood. In the passage, the Bible says, "When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?'" Did you hear that? "Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Father, we thank you for your word. Come and open our hearts to receive what you have for us. I pray that you would lodge your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd guide us and direct us as we look through this passage now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The birth and ministry of Christ are well documented throughout the scriptures. You read of his birth and his ministry, but the childhood of Christ is only found in this passage. It's only found in this passage. And the periods of a firstborn male child were circumcision at the eighth day. If we move back to verse 21, the Bible says, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." We know Jesus conformed to the protocol of Judaism in every significant period of his life. He obeyed the regulation of Scripture. And so he was circumcised. And then also the dedication or presentation to God, in this case at 6 weeks when his mother was purified. Verse 22 to 24, the Bible says, "And when the days for their purification according to law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. They followed the law of God. And then when a child turned 12, they had their bar mitzvah. And that is what's happening here. It says in verse 39, when they performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong and increase in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning and spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. So at age 12, Jesus was in Jerusalem for his bar mitzvah. And then also his public life began at age 30. So Jesus was with his parents for quite a few years. And Jesus was very obedient as a child. You know, there's various extra-biblical accounts for the child of Christ, how he healed birds and animals as he played. One account even talks about Jesus taking clay and forming it into a bird and breathing on it, and the bird flies away. But those are all stories. That story is found in the Gospel of Thomas, a Gnostic view of Jesus' childhood miracles. They're all apocryphal accounts and not taken serious by biblical scholars, but are classed as pseudepigrapha books in the New Testament. John chapter 2 and verse 11 states that Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. So that kind of argues against miracles before that time. If that was his first miracle, there couldn't have been miracles before that. And so we learn great lessons from the childhood of Christ. From the life of Christ, you always learn lessons, whatever stage of life it is. And as we look at the childhood of Christ, we learn many lessons. And so I want to look at that through this passage of scripture that we have before us. And I think probably there's three major lessons that we're learning about our lives, how to apply to our lives when we look at the childhood of Christ. And I think the first lesson is to be godly parents. If you're a parent, the scripture's teaching us through the life of Christ that we need to be godly parents. That is, not just speakers of the word, but doers of the word. Not just sending your kids to Sunday school and you stay home and watch your sports on TV or whatever, but to take your kids to the house of the Lord. If you're a parent, I believe we need to be godly like Mary and Joseph. We need to be parents walking in obedience to the Word of God. Verse 39 explains that they did everything according to the law of God. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. So we, as parents, should be walking according to the word of God. They had Jesus circumcised on the eighth day, dedicated to the Lord in the temple. Male Jews were expected to participate in three principal feasts, the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. However, it seems that many Jews living outside of Jerusalem attended only the Passover. Devoted women also went, even as Mary and Hannah. Remember Hannah in 1 Samuel? She was found in the house of the Lord. There's quite a parallel in the childhood of Jesus and Samuel. And you can see that as you look through the life of Samuel. They were both gifts from God. They were both dedicated to God. They both had godly parents. They were both in the temple. And they both continued to grow in stature. and in favor with the Lord and with men. So today, as godly parents, we need to set examples of obedience to the Word of God. God chose Mary and Joseph to take care of Jesus and raise them according to the Word of God. What a high honor and privilege, but also what a responsibility to have God the Son as your baby and as your child, as he grows up, to know this one that is our Son is a holy one. What an awesome privilege. It gives me goosebumps as I think of being the parent of Jesus Christ. And if you are a parent, I believe God chose you to raise your children to be godly. And if you're a child, I believe God has his hand on you to be godly and honor your mom and your dad. I think it's quite something when we raise our children, what an impact our words have and what an impact our lives have. Our lives are speaking to our children every day. As we live, our life is saying something to the children. I know I read in Time magazine back many years ago, 2006, they had, the person of the year. They had Good Samaritans. And in that article, magazine, Bill Gates and his wife Melinda and Bono were the ones that Time magazine picked as the great Samaritans in the world. And Bill and Melinda Gates, the richest people in the world, started the Gates Foundation, which committed more than $1 billion to global health alone. And that will increase its amount to $32 billion, by far the largest in the world. And for the 80th birthday for Bill Gates' father, what they did is surprised him with the gift of $33 million scholarship program for the University of Washington Law School for students who go into public service. I believe that Bill's mom and dad instilled a charitable nature into their son. I know they have billions of dollars, but for rich people, to be charitable is something else. And I think that's a great tribute for the parents. And the lessons we learn from childhood of Christ are that we ought to be godly parents. I know I was doing a search on the internet about Bill Gates and how that he and his wife attended a Catholic church because of the moral standard. He said they brought their kids up with a moral standard. And see, he said, it only makes sense that there's a God. It only makes sense. He couldn't find any sense in the Big Bang Theory and all of that. Well, we know that God is on the throne. And we know that God makes sense. And we know the Word of God makes sense for us today. And so we follow the Word of God. We obey the Word of God, and we want to be godly parents and grandparents and godly children. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Secondly, the Bible teaches us, not only do we want to be godly parents, but the Bible teaches us that we should be with Jesus daily. I believe that. You should be with Jesus every day. You should talk to him every day. That should be a part of our life as believers. In this passage of Scripture, it's interesting. I find it very interesting that the parents left Jerusalem and they left Jesus behind. I'm sure it was a 7-day festival, and after the festival, they left together with others in their caravan on their way back home. And it was the custom in those days that when a company of festival pilgrims went on their return, the women went ahead with the younger children and the men followed them. So I'm sure Joseph thought, oh, Jesus is with Mary. And I'm sure Mary thought, Jesus is with Joseph. And they went the whole day to wherever they got to, and then they realized Jesus was not with them. They went a whole day without Jesus. You know, it's possible by not carefully watching our hearts, by not keeping sacredly and constantly in view the spirituality of every duty, to lose the presence and the power of Christ, even in religious ordinances. Joseph and Mary were at the feast of Passover, and they lost Jesus. Just think about that for a moment. The one who is the greatest son that anyone could ever have, they lost him. And you know what? A day without Jesus may lead to 3 days without Jesus, which is the case here. You go without Jesus one day, then it might lead to 3 days. And in our situation, you go without Jesus one day, it might lead to a week without Jesus. I think you and I should be reading the Bible every day. I think we should be talking to Him every day. You know, you might go a day without being in the book, but you shouldn't go a day without talking to Him. But if you do go a day without being in the book and a day without talking to Him, that may lead to more days. And that's a danger. So you and I need to make sure that Jesus is in our heart and in our lives daily talking to Him. It's dangerous for us to go a day without Jesus. Matthew Henry said, "Those that would find Christ must seek till they find, for He will at length be found of those that seek Him and will be found to be their bountiful rewarder." When Jesus Christ is your Savior, He promises you that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He promises you that. But if He's not your Savior, His arms are open and He wants you to come to Him. That's the kind of Savior we have. He's one who died for all. Anybody that doesn't know Jesus, He's there for you. He's ready to take you to Himself. Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." That's the Old Testament truth. The New Testament truth in Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" What a promise. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to desert you. He's there in the trials and the storms of life. He's there. And He'll never leave you. I believe we need to be conscious of that promise in the sense that we talk with Him every day. Spend time in His Word. And then you know we will have the peace of God that it passes all understanding. When you talk with Him, you know He's there. You know, and we need to be in that kind of a lifestyle where wherever we go, whatever we do, we can always talk to the Master. You know, even as you're driving, you can talk to Jesus. Whatever you're doing, you can talk to the Lord. It should be a habit. It should be part of our lifestyle. You know, as you're doing, I remember just recently here, I was trying to screw, trying to get the screw into a hole. And I was having trouble as I was trying to screw this screw in the hole. And I said, "Lord, help me." It's just my nature to call on Him for the simplest things. And he's there, and it worked, and I said, thank you, Jesus. Because we can ask him to help us in anything, the smallest things to the largest things. God cares about us. I remember, it's amazing how it is that you can ask the Lord for the smallest request. I remember in school, one of my teachers said, oh, you never have to ask God to pass a test. You need to study. I remember the truth of that. You need to study, yes. But I still think you can call on God to help you to pass those tests that you go through in school. He's there for you at every moment. He promises never to leave you nor forsake you. So the lessons we learn from the child of Christ are first to be godly parents. Secondly, we need to be with Jesus every day. Call on the Lord daily. And the third thing that we learn from Jesus here, third lesson is be in the house of God. You know, by you being here today, you're being obedient to the Master. You're being obedient to the Word of God. Jesus set the example. As he was 12 years old, he set an example for each one of us. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? I like that attitude. I like that desire. Do you like that attitude? We need to be in the house of the Lord. This is the first recorded word of Jesus Christ in the scripture. The first word of Jesus is, did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? What does that say about that child? 12 years old, and he says, I had to be in my Father's house. That tells me he was dedicated. That tells me he knew his Father, and he had a relationship with the Father in heaven. And Jesus now claims for himself that special relationship to God, which was the real meaning of his dedication as an infant. To this point, all signs of Jesus' special nature or mission have been through others. Back when the angel spoke to Mary, and then also Mary speaking, Elizabeth speaking, Zechariah, the shepherds, Simeon and Anna, they all spoke about Jesus. But now he claims it for himself, that he has this special relationship with God. Jesus insisted that he must be where God is found, and here he felt himself at home. Mary tells Jesus of the sorrow that he has caused her and her father, his father. But Jesus speaks of God as being my Father, and thus unveils for the first time his divine identity. Jesus' reply is no reproof, but an utterance of amazement. In his answer, he especially expresses surprise that they did not know where to find him and had sought him so anxiously. He was subject to his parents, but this once he showed that he was more than a man, and he withdrew himself from his parents to attend his heavenly Father's business. He was subject to them and went and came as they directed and worked with his father at the trade of a carpenter. He has given an example to children to be obedient to their parents in the Lord. I think Jesus is probably one of the greatest examples. Christian and I are studying the book of Proverbs every Tuesday. For half an hour, we go downstairs and we study one chapter of Proverbs, and he memorizes a verse. One of the verses I gave him to memorize is Proverbs 17, verse 6. And it says, grandchildren are the crown of old men and the glory of sons is their fathers. Isn't that a powerful verse? Grandchildren are a glory or are the crown of old men and the glory of sons is their fathers. I believe that shows the God's look on families. God's concerned about children and their relationship to their fathers and their mothers and their grandparents. God's concerned about that. And as you get in the Word and study and memorize, it's amazing. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. In the perfection of his divine nature, there could be no increase. He was 100% divine, 100% perfect. He couldn't get any better than perfection. But in this meant his human nature, his body increased in stature and bulk. He grew in the growing age, and his soul increased in wisdom and in all the endowments of a human soul. Though the eternal Word was united to the human soul from his conception, yet the divinity that dwelt in him manifested itself to his humanity by degrees. As the faculties of his human soul grew more and more capable, the gifts it received from the divine nature were more and more communicated. As he increased in favor with God and man, that is, in all those graces that rendered him acceptable to God and man, herein Christ accommodated himself to his estate of humiliation, that as he condescended to be an infant, God Almighty condescended to be an infant, a child, a youth, and so the image of God shone brighter in him when he grew up to be a youth than it did or could while he was an infant and a child. So as Christ grew, his divinity increased in the sense of the effect on his body. And just, he is an amazing, amazing man of God. We have this whole concept of Christ growing in favor with God and man. You know, Samuel also grew in favor with both the Lord and man. Samuel and Jesus both loved the house of God. They both loved the house of God. You know, today, how about you? Do you love the house of God? Do you spend time in the house of God like you should? Or are you more concerned about the things of the world? Or maybe you're a critical one. Maybe you're one that criticizes the church. You know, I read on Facebook so many things that just grieve my heart from Christians. And they post these stupid things about the church that's derogatory, that's negative. And I think, hey, you're coming against the bride of Christ. No church is perfect. I don't care where you go, you're not going to find a perfect church. There's problems in every church because there's humans in every church. And so you can come to the church and you can criticize it all you like, or you can come to the church and be a blessing. It's all in your hands as to how you face life. You know, what I know on Pentecost Sunday, what I know is that the Holy Spirit does not lead us to criticize the church. Holy Spirit isn't going to lead you to criticize the church. The Holy Spirit isn't going to lead you to judge one another. He doesn't lead us in that direction. That's not the Holy Spirit. In fact, I know in Scripture there's one called the accuser of the brethren. And I know his system is to accuse and to criticize and find fault. That's all he does. He's in the business of criticizing the saints of God. He's in the business of showing what's wrong in your life. Not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's leading us in righteousness, truth, and holiness. He's the one who leads us in the love of God. Yesterday, Dwayne did a great job at the men's ministry. He talked about us as believers being kind. I sense that. It's the Word of God. Walk in kindness. Walk in love. Isn't that what we as believers are supposed to be doing? I found, you know, sometimes there's negative and bad things on Facebook, but sometimes there's good things. And I found this one article there. It was really spoke to my heart, so I thought I'd read it to you. And it's called, Don't Be a Fault Finder. If you want the mercy of Jesus in your life, don't find fault with others. Instead, be kind and show mercy to everyone. Let kindness be your watchword. Discover the good in everyone. See the possibilities in everyone. Use every opportunity to encourage others. For if the Lord found fault with your idle words or with your unkind acts, what chance would you have? Then be kind, be gentle, be patient, just as Christ is with you. Look for the opportunity to encourage others. Let kindness be your watchword. Don't be a fault finder. The Holy Spirit, I believe, leads us into the love of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He leads us in the way of love. And what a way to go be led by the Spirit of God to demonstrate His love. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 and 26 says, Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for us. So, We learn from the childhood of Christ. We learn we ought to be godly parents. We learn we ought to be with Jesus daily. Spend time with the Master. And we learn we ought to be in the house of God. Family love and loyalties have their place, and they flourish under a higher love for God and loyalty to God. You know, your love for your family will be that much better if you first love God with all your heart and with all your soul. The scripture told us in Mark chapter 3 when Jesus was teaching and his mother and his brothers arrived and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And answering them, he said, Who are my mother and brothers? And looking about on those who were seated around him, he said, Behold, my mother, my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. We are the family of God. And our love for our blood relatives will be much better if we love God with all our hearts and soul.